Look with me at Matthew chapter 13. I'm beginning a series on the parables. And what I want to give you tonight, so what we're going to do tonight is an overview of the subject of parables. And I want to tell you this. If you have ever studied the parables or read anything about the parables or heard sermons on the parables, what you heard is probably wrong. And I'll demonstrate that to you through this series. I think that you'll see it, that it's undeniable, what I'm saying. And the reason for the confusion is most people don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Keep your place in Matthew 13. Go to 1 Timothy 2:15. Must be 2 Timothy. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you can rightly divide the word of truth, that means you can also what?
Wrongly
divide it, right? We don't want to be those kinds of people. We want to deal with the scriptures in their context, okay? It's just vital that we do that. And that's what we want to do with the parables. The reason that most people struggle with understanding the parables is they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's go to Matthew 13 and look at verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying..." And so this is the beginning of his parables. And so we're not actually going to study parables tonight. We're not going to look at the scriptures and look at a parable because we need to understand what a parable is before we do that. The primary reason that people struggle with understanding parables is this. Go with me to Matthew 1:1. All right. So when you're at Matthew 1:1, turn one page back. In my Bible, it's one page back. In yours, it might be on the opposite page. You see it says New Testament right there before Matthew? That's the reason most people don't understand parables. That's the reason. And just so you know, that page right there is not inspired. And so it's such an interesting thing that most people believe that the New Testament begins with Matthew 1:1. And I suppose in the order of our books and things like that, that it's fine to make that statement. But doctrinally, it does not. I want you to see something. Go to the book of Luke. Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 19, Luke 22 and verse 19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the what?
New Testament,
New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." That is the beginning of the New Testament. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 is the beginning of the New Testament, not Matthew 1. And here's how I know that. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. All right, look at verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Aren't you glad your redemption's eternal? Man, that's so good. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this and for this cause he is the mediator of the what? That by the means of his birth for the redemption, is that what it says? Do you see how people put the mark in the wrong place? Does the Bible say the New Testament started with his birth or with his death? Now let me ask you a question. Am I making this up? Why don't people... How many of you, this is the first time you've heard what I'm saying right here? You've never seen this before. Why is that? Because everybody just keeps repeating what other people say. And so, you know, when I come in and I say, well, whatever you've heard on this is probably wrong, and you think, well, how in the world can that be? Who are you, Jim Alter? I am nobody. I am nobody. I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. And so, now, you ready? It gets worse for those who don't teach this. Let's just read on. All right, so verse 15 again. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And it goes on, verse 20. This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So, testament's not a force while the testator liveth. New Testament didn't start until Jesus died. And so the reason that most people misunderstand the parables is they don't understand that those parables are still in the Old Testament. They're not for the church. They're for Israel. That's what they're about. They're about God's dealing with Israel. They're not about the New Testament church. So you have people that teach the parable of the 10 virgins. I think it's Matthew 26. And, you know, 5 virgins are ready and 5 aren't. 5 have their oil and 5 don't. And so what they have teaching is if you don't have enough Holy Spirit when the Lord returns, you're not going to get to go. And so you got to work to make sure you got enough Holy Spirit. And when we get to that parable, I'll actually teach you the wrong way, and then I'll teach you the right way. I'll teach you what people say about it, and then I'll just show you what the Bible says about it. And it causes so much confusion about eternal security, about work salvation, about so many doctrinal issues. There's so much confusion that come from a false teaching on the parables. So it's really important that we understand it. So the first thing to understand, all right, and we've already covered it, is we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to know, you know, whose mail are we reading? And then we need to understand where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. And that's vital to our understanding of this subject. Let me do this. I don't want to rush through that, so I think we might save that until the next time. But it's really important that you understand the significance of where the New Testament started. It's really important that you see that. So go with me to Mark chapter 10. So with understanding that the New Testament began with the death of Christ. And does everyone see that that's where the New Testament begins? What's amazing is that the Bible actually says that. So people argue with you about it. I have people argue with me about it. And I was with some guys, started asking me questions. So I asked, where do you believe the New Testament started? And so one of the pastors took me to the beginning of Mark, and it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, man, that's a fantastic verse, but what does that say about the New Testament? Where is there any comment there about the New Testament? He goes, well, it's the gospel. I said, so you're saying the gospel and the New Testament are the same thing? And he said, yeah, there's only one gospel. I said, okay. And he said, well, where do you think it begins? And I took him to Luke 22. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Took him to Hebrews 9. Testament's not a force while the testator liveth. And the conversation was about the beginning of the church. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. So the thing that they were getting to is, where do I believe the church started? And my statement on the beginning of the church, so there's a logical, you know, we've talked about the logical fallacies. And one logical fallacy is the fallacy of bifurcation. And that's to take a complicated issue and boil it down to only two choices. And often that's just, you can't do that. So are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Well, I'm neither. I believe the Bible. And so what people try to boil the beginning of the church down to is, did the church start with Christ or did it start at Pentecost? How many of you have ever heard that question asked that way? Did it start with Christ or did it start at Pentecost? I would say yes. It began with Christ, it was empowered at Pentecost, and it was ordered, structured, and propagated under the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul said that under him were revealed the mysteries of the church. They were hidden, according to the book of Colossians, they were hidden in Christ from the foundation of the world until he revealed them to Paul. So that means the disciples and the apostles did not know them when they were walking around with Jesus Christ. So the church could not have begun completely with Jesus Christ and his apostles. And so we understand that to be a member of a New Testament church, you have to be saved. Right? You're saved and then you're baptized. Your baptism makes you a member of that church. And baptism must follow salvation. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. So you have to believe the gospel and Paul's gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. Now, how many of you agree that you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Not a trick question. You have to believe that. And I asked them, do you believe that you have to be saved to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church? They said yes. And I asked, does that salvation mean believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? They said yes. I took them to Mark. I said 10. It's Mark 9. So Jesus has just taken his men up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's transfigured before them. And look at verse 9, Mark 9 and verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, let's stop right there. Everybody look at me. We all understand that verse, right? Hey, don't tell anybody about this until after my resurrection, right? And the Son of Man, that's a specific title of Jesus that you might not understand. But you understand that it's saying, don't talk about it until I have risen from the dead. How many of you knew that right away when you read that? All right? Why? Because we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's see if the disciples believed that. Look at the next verse. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another, what the rising from the dead should mean. You know, can't you see Scooby-Doo? What are you talking about? Look at John chapter 20. This is the one that blows my mind, because most preachers preach this chapter once a year at Resurrection Sunday. So here Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene comes and gives the report to the men in the upper room. Peter and John run to the sepulcher. In verse 4, so they ran both together. And the other disciple, that's the way that John would describe himself, the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. I just love it. Peter's just going to, boom, he's in. And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, And he saw and believed. Now, so what people are saying, you'll hear preachers preach this all the time. He believed in the resurrection. I believe in, you know, and go off on this sermon. The only problem is they don't read the next verse. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. The verse I just read to you, is it unclear? It's really small words, right? And it's the next verse. So what happens is we have preachers that lift passages out of their context to preach something that they have already been taught, but they're not teaching the text. The disciples didn't know anything about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for most people, when they hear that for the first time, they think, well, I thought they were preaching the gospel. They're traveling around preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. They were a church. They're functioning as a church. No, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not believing the words. So someone right here might say, well, Brother Jim, that's just your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. I just read it. And they're clear declarative statements that do not require interpretation. They only require belief. And because people have a system they're trying to impose on the scriptures, they lose their ability to understand the Bible. And it destroys their ability to understand the Bible. It's so important. So how do I know that they didn't know about the resurrection and believe it? How do I know that? All right, go with me to Luke chapter 19. Sorry, it's Luke 18. Look at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12... and said unto them, behold, now the 12. All right, so that's, you know who the 12 are, right? Okay, these are the guys that are preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as they walk the earth with him. So there's a time word in verse 31. The first word, then, do you see that? Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they celebrated because they had been preaching this every day. And they understood, what's that next word? None of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So I want to ask you a question. Why didn't you know that? Why haven't your preachers told you that? Because when they would see something like that, they'd say, well, you know, if my teacher didn't, you know, I guess I just don't understand that. I guess as if you need somebody to explain that to you. So this is, can you tell I'm very frustrated with the state of Christianity? Because, you know, I'm not taking you to Hezekiah, you know. This is Luke. It's just right here, and they didn't understand it. How about this? One of the most famous passages, when Jesus says he's going to die, and Peter says, be it not so, Lord. I thought he had just been preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew he had to go and rise from the dead. If Peter had been preaching that, why would he tell Jesus not to do it? So the reason that people don't understand the parables is because they don't understand where the New Testament started. They don't understand it at all. So it's really important that we get this. So what Jesus Christ was doing with his apostles, especially in the book of Matthew, we see it. It's an entirely Jewish gospel, and I will teach you that maybe 3 weeks from now. But what he was doing in Matthew is he is offering his kingdom to Israel as their Messiah to make it a legitimate offer. The Messiah had to come and offer himself as their Messiah. But he also knew that they were going to reject him and that he was going to start the church. So while he's preaching the kingdom, which is the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ on this earth, and I'm going to teach you all that, the while he's preaching that, in side conversations, he's teaching his disciples about the church, how to function in the church, what's happening in the church. So what's interesting is in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaches the disciples about church discipline. All right? He hadn't taught them about the death, burial, and resurrection yet. That's fascinating, isn't it? And so what he's, and that's why people get confused on it, because there is church stuff in Matthew. But you just have to understand what's going on and how he's revealing it. So if you study theology, one of the real important things is something called progressive revelation. God didn't just go, boom, here's the Bible. He started with Job, and we get that. And then he gives the Pentateuch, and he gives pieces at a time, and you got a little bit more truth through all of it. That's the same way that he revealed the church. The same way, the progressive revelation of the church. And if we will just settle down and allow the Bible to speak to us on these things, man, here's what's going to happen. Your light's going to come. There we go. Your light's going to come on, and you're going to understand the Bible in a way you never have before. That's what we're trying to do in this study on parables. Okay? Bring that sheet back for next week, and we will start there next week. Thank you, everybody.